All right, let's open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. Towards the beginning of this message, I'm going to have you guys looking through your Bible. So I want you guys to pull that out. I want you guys to see a few key verses here. The rest I'm going to just put up on the screen for you. But we'll start with Psalm chapter 2. Psalm is the easiest book to find in your Bible. Psalm 2:8 should be a verse familiar to many of you. It says this, ask of me, I'm reading from the ESV, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And then NIV it says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Heritage and inheritance basically mean the same thing here. And so for any Christian who is praying for a nation, like we're praying for North and South Korea tonight, this is a very key verse to stand upon. That as we ask God for this, he will give us the nations as our inheritance. This is something that we need to be claiming. And every Friday, my orphanage ministry staff and a few other people, we gather at 11 in the morning to pray for North Korea and for South Korea. And this is a verse that we stand on week after week after week. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. But in order to inherit the nations, there is an inherent quality that every Christian must possess. God is very clear in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that if you want to inherit a nation, you must possess this quality. And I want you guys to turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Let's see what this quality is. This is from the Beatitudes. It's Matthew 5, verse 5. It says this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The title of today's sermon, tonight's sermon, is Blessed Are the Meek. Blessed are the meek. And I had wanted to title the sermon Inheriting the Nations, because that sounds a lot more exciting and a lot more fun. And to be honest, this word meek is a word that I've always ignored and despised in my Christian life, because it just sounds weak. It's like, all right, I'll be a peacemaker, you know, I'll be pure in heart, I'll even be persecuted, but I'm not going to be meek. I'm not going to be a weak, you know, pitiful person. And that was the worldly way of knowing what that word means. But today I'm going to present to you the true meaning of the word meek and just how powerful it is. So blessed are the meek is the title of the sermon tonight. Now the basic dictionary definition of the word meek, we're going to put it up here and you don't need to write this down. It's gentle. This is the basic, if you look it up on the internet, basic definition, quiet, gentle, submissive, and easily imposed upon. Quiet, gentle, submissive, and easily imposed upon. Now, that's not appealing at all, and I doubt you guys are going to hear a sermon on this word. It sounds like a weak, pathetic person with no backbone, right? That's what it sounds like. Now, here's the more Christian definition. I don't know if this is going to be that much more improved for you, but I'm going to give it to you guys anyway. I'll put it up there. It says, humble, gentle, and patient under suffering. I want you guys to write this down. Meekness means restraining one's own power so as to allow for others. I want you guys to write down that definition and really what it means. Definition of meek is humble, gentle, and patient under suffering. Meekness means restraining one's own power so as to allow for others. It means power under God's control. Power under God's control. So most people of this world, they're attracted to power, either to yield it or to be a part of it. But meekness is about restraining your power, restraining the power that you possess here on earth so that God's will may be done. Restraining this power that God has given you to allow for others, to bless others. Jesus wasn't turned off by this word meekness. In fact, he used it to describe himself. I'm going to read you guys a well-known passage that most of you are familiar with. It's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We'll put it up on the screen so you guys can just read along. It says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that word meek in the Greek is only found, I believe, three times in the New Testament. And this is one of those times. That word gentle there, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That word gentle in the Greek really means meek. Meek. So he's saying, I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. And what I need you guys to understand is that gentle is not the fullness of the definition of meek. It's not the gentle that are going to inherit the earth. It's the meek. This word meek can also be found in the Old Testament. I want you guys to look at this with your own eyes and your own hands. So turn to Psalm 37. Turn with me to Psalm 37. This is a powerful chapter that I want to encourage all of you that are here to really meditate upon. In this chapter is the verse that everyone loves, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. That's such a happy verse. But this verse is really about inheriting the nations, or this chapter, should I say. And it brings a big comparison between the evil and between the righteous. And we're going to read about this here. Chapter 37, verse 7 through 11. Let me read it for you. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. It's not just a beatitude. It's here in the Old Testament as well. And this is a different word in the Hebrew, but it says the meek shall inherit the land. It's the meek. Now, the word for meek in the Hebrew is probably the worst of the three. It's anof, and its definition is poor, humble, lowly, and oppressed. So some translations of the Bible don't even write meek. They write oppressed. The oppressed in the land will inherit it. Or the oppressed will inherit the land. Doesn't sound very inviting. Doesn't sound like something we really want to claim as Christians. We claim the love. We claim the joy. We don't claim the oppression. Okay, we don't want to claim that. But I want to tell you guys that we are not of this world. And so while the world would look at this definition and say, this is foolishness, I don't want to be a part of this, I don't want to be weak, I don't want to be submitting my power down and being gentle and putting others first, I want what I want. I want to take what I want, and I want to move forward with my life. That's what the world is like. But we live by faith and not by sight. Our kingdom is an upside-down kingdom where the least is the greatest, and the greatest is the least. And so as you're listening to this message, the desire can be, okay, tell me what I need to do to inherit the nations. But rather, I want you to be, tell me what it means to be meek. Because more than the nations, I want to be blessed by God, and I want to be in his heart. And I want to know what this means to be patient in suffering, to even be oppressed, and to restrain my power so that God's kingdom can be revealed. Restrain my power so that he can work for me. So that he can do the work and not me on my own. So I need you guys to follow with me. I'm going to lay this out very clearly for you guys what this means. The way we live is not based on earthly circumstances around us. It's rather based on God's truth and his promises. And this is what meekness is. Meekness is saying, God, you are good. And I'm going to trust in you no matter what. And even in this difficult circumstance where maybe I could just try and fight on my own and just try and manipulate things on my own, rather, I am going to even allow myself to be oppressed so that I can see your deliverance, so that I can get your guidance, so that I can go according to your will and not mine. Your will be done, not my own. Not my will, but your will be done. Those are the prayers of Jesus Christ. That's a prayer of a meek person. You see, a humble, gentle, and submissive person to people here on earth is deemed a weak person. But a humble, gentle, and submissive to the Lord person in heaven is viewed as a mighty warrior. Okay? So meek in worldly terms is a weak term. It's a weak person. Oh, he's just submitting to his master. He's submitting to his earthly boss. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at a spiritual meekness, a submission to God, a humility, a gentleness towards others, and a deep trust in God that despite my physical circumstances, despite what's going on right now, I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to look to you and I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to inherit the land. Meek people are patient in suffering. One of the greatest examples of meekness in action is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, Jesus, he's God. He has all power. He has all authority. He has all things. He even tells, you know, the Romans that with just a word, legions of angels could come and minister to him, defend him, and fight for him. He could do whatever he wants. But here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees praying to God about what's about to happen. That he knows he's about to be deceived. He's about to be mocked and accused and whipped and beaten. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be rejected by his very own. They're about to betray him and leave him. He knows what he's about to face. And more than any of that, he knows that for a moment, God is going to look away. Darkness is going to cover the land. He's going to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's going to endure hell on earth in that moment of darkness. So Jesus is sweating so profusely out of stress that he's sweating blood, we read in the Gospels. And yet he was meek because he prayed, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. You see, Jesus was restraining his power. He had all power and authority to call on those legions of angels and just let's end this. We'll figure out another way. But instead he said, no, I'm going to submit my power to you, Father, for your will and for your kingdom, for your glory. This is what meekness is. It's constraining the power that you have, laying down the entitlement that you possess for his glory. Now that word Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, what that really means, if it's translated from Aramaic to English, it's oil press. Oil press, Gethsemane. Now, olive oil was a precious commodity in biblical times, and it's still a precious commodity today. I know a lot of you cook with olive oil. Well, olive oil back in those times was also used to anoint kings. Okay, oil was very precious, and oil also symbolized the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was in the oil press. An oil press is like a big bucket or just a big, you know, I don't know how to say it, but like a big section where they put all the olives in, and then people would get on and step on the olives and crush them so that the oil, the juice, the oil of the olives would come out. And where would that oil collect? It would all collect at the bottom of that oil press. In the lowest place, in the most humble place, is where the anointing would gather. You see, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew he had to go low. He knew he had to give it all up to the Lord and trust to him to see his anointing come forth, to see him work salvation in all the earth. It's the same call for us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's going low. It's even allowing people to trample on you for a season because I'm not going to do it my own way. I'm not going to be my own king and my own deliverer. I'm going to trust in the Lord for deliverance. And as I submit and as I obey him, even if he puts me in a difficult situation or a hard place for a season, I know that that olive oil is collecting. His anointing is collecting. His power is collecting. And his salvation is near. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's not a place of weakness. I need you guys to know this. Meekness is not a place of weakness. Rather, it's a place of submitting your strength and your power fully to the Lord. Jesus was not weak. He was rather strong. It takes the strongest man to be able to lay down your life for others. That's what a strong man is. Meekness is strength. Meekness is trust in the Lord. Meekness is endurance. It's endurance. Now, there's a clear contrast to a spirit of meekness. And it's the spirit that's prevalent in this world that we love so much. It's the spirit that when I say meek, causes you to just, I don't want to hear this sermon. I don't want any of this. Do the peacemaker sermon. You know, don't do the one on meek. This spirit, it's the spirit of witchcraft that we see in Revelation 17 and 18 that seduces the nations. This is the spirit that combats the spirit of meekness. 2011, I preached at this very prayer meeting a sermon called Prostitution, Witchcraft, and Korea's Parents. I suggest you listen to it so you understand the correlation. It was a very clear message. But in that message, I showed just how closely connected prostitution and witchcraft are, both in society today and in Scripture. It's Jezebel who tempted and seduced the nations with prostitution and with her sorcery, with her witchcraft. It's both. They're hand in hand. Witchcraft uses, if you don't know this definition, I suggest you write it down. Witchcraft uses intimidation, domination, and manipulation to exercise illegitimate authority over people. Witchcraft uses intimidation, domination, manipulation to exercise illegitimate authority over people. So in Revelation 17 and 18, we read of a city called Babylon. And Babylon represents the wickedness of man. It's the wicked city. And it's depicted as a prostitute that seduces mankind into evil. Babylon represents a number of things, including the commercial systems of the world, greed, materialism, lust, prostitution, power, all these different things. It represents sin. And in Revelation 17, 18, it says that Babylon is a great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So it's very clear in Revelation 17, 18, that many of the men that the world views as great are actually under dominion to the spirit of witchcraft. The spirit of Babylon. Now I'm going to put up Revelation 18, verses 21 through 24. This is the fall of Babylon. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on earth." So what were the nations deceived by? They were deceived by her sorcery, by her witchcraft. They were deceived by illegitimate authority. Like prostitutes who think they have claim over their customer, they're actually enslaved to their pimp. Let's put it in today's standards. What do most entrepreneurs desire? Money. Quick money. They want quick money. And as pure as most people try to be, people want fame. People want celebrity. People want to be noticed. They want power. They want influence. They want land. They want money. This is what's going deep in our generation. If you look at clothes and the way they're being marketed, music and the message that they're proclaiming, movies and what they're proclaiming, it's all this spirit of you got to get this stuff and you got to get it where however you can. Just do what you can do to get this wealth, to get this fame, to get Babylon. So bosses will force their workers to work inhumane hours so that they'll get a little bit more money. Leaders will yell, threaten, intimidate their people so that they can keep their authority. People will cheat and lie in order to make a profit. They'll oppress the poor so that their own power can increase. Such people intimidate, manipulate, and dominate to establish their own kingdom. They're cutting their own corners. They're using their own force. They're going beyond the ways of rightful ethics and love in order so that they can establish their own kingdom. You see, they think, if I can do these things on my own, if I can exercise this domination or this intimidation, or if I can manipulate things in my favor, I will inherit the nations. I will have what I want. I'll have a kingdom. whether it's a kingdom of a company, a kingdom of a government, a kingdom of celebrity, I'll get what I want. This is deception. So you see, every worldly kingdom is worldly. It's not eternal. It's temporary. It fades like dust. You get the temporary pleasure. And Psalm 37 is all about this. Don't fret about these evildoers who get this temporary pleasure. Don't give in to this. Don't try and go their own way. Don't envy their ethics or envy their methods. Trust in the Lord. Submit to Him. Be patient in suffering. Know that He is the lifter of your head. See, a meek person won't try to manipulate things of this world to get ahead. A meek person won't try and negotiate on his own. A meek person trusts in the Lord and keeps his gentleness and his integrity. A meek person may endure temporary difficulties and testing, but the inheritance of a meek person is eternal and unshakable. Jacob is an excellent example of this. So Jacob in the Bible, what we read is his name actually means to deceive. He deceives. That's what his name means. And so after Jacob is born, he negotiates with his brother Esau in order to get his birthright. He manipulates things in order to get that birthright. Then he deceives, manipulates his father in order to get his father's blessing. Then Jacob runs on his own. He's got nothing. And he goes to his cousin Laban and he wants to marry Laban's daughter Rachel. So he negotiates with Laban. He tries to manipulate the situation so that he can have Rachel. Jacob, in all his human efforts, in all these passages, we don't see God's instruction once. We don't hear of him interceding to God. We don't see God telling him, this is what you need to do. He's just working in the flesh. He's doing what so many in our generation trying to do. Manipulate, negotiate, try and work things out for his own good. And what ends up happening? He becomes enslaved to Laban. He becomes Laban's slave. And he soon recognizes this after 14 years of hard labor. So finally, Jacob decides, maybe I'll listen to the Lord. Maybe trying it my own way isn't going to work. And in Genesis 31, for the first time, we have God's instruction. It's likely because it's the first time that Jacob tries to listen. And God tells him, leave Laban. Go on your own. It's time to get out of here. And so when Jacob finally submits to God's instruction, not doing his own manipulation, his own negotiating, his own ways, he gets cut free from Laban. And even though Laban pursues him, God gives dreams to Laban, warning him, do not touch Jacob. So Laban can't do anything about it. So Jacob escapes. And then what happens is he goes to meet his brother Esau, who he had deceived and he had stolen birthright and blessing from. And he's filled with fear. And now the old Jacob would have tried to manipulate things or may have tried to get away or maybe even fight his brother. But this new Jacob instead seeks God's blessing. And we read in the passage of him wrestling with a man who later reveals himself as God. And he's wrestling and he's saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. You see, Jacob recognized that the only way he was going to survive was by God's blessing. The only way I'm going to get this isn't by my own work. I've tried this for so many years and I've gotten so far and then I failed and I failed and I failed. I got to go your way. I need your blessing. So God blesses him and he changes his name. He says, you will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel. He strives with God and from you will become a great nation. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And we see in the following chapters as he fully submits to the Lord, God continues to call him Israel. And you read the rest of the Old Testament, you will see that from Israel became the great nation of Israelites. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You see, meek people, they don't rely on the ways of this world. Jacob was trying to do that. He was trying to get ahead. He was trying to work his own methods. Manipulation, domination, intimidation, force, whatever I can do to get ahead, to get my wealth, to get my wife, to get what I want. And he kept failing and failing and failing. It would seem like he's getting this kingdom built up and then it would be taken away. Laban would continue to change his wages and take all his wealth. He had to submit to the Lord. This is what I want to get into you guys so bad in this message. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. It's submission to the Lord. It's waiting. It's patience under suffering. It's seeing God move in time. Sometimes that time takes a while, but it's far more worth it than slavery under Laban, slavery under that spirit of the enemy. You got to be submitted to the Lord. Throughout scripture, we read, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in due time. We read, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. For meek people, there's no stress, there's no worry, there's no fear, there's no striving. God's in control. I'll do what I've been called to do, but I don't need to try and manipulate things. I don't need to try and work 36 hours in a 24-hour day in order to get by. I can rest in him. And even when disaster strikes, it's okay. I worship an eternal God, not a temporary God. I live by faith. I don't live by sight. Oh, it's a raging storm that's about to break up our ship. I'm going to fall asleep like Jesus. Oh, I'm in prison and King Herod is about to execute me the next day. I'm going to fall asleep like Peter because God's in control. Oh, there's a fiery furnace in front of us and King Nebuchadnezzar is cursing us. It's okay. Whether God saves us or not, he's in control. We're submitted to him. We're not intimidated by you. We're not dominated by you. We're not manipulated by you. We're not under the spirit of this world. We're under his spirit. So walk in the fire, it doesn't burn us at all. But if I submit to that spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, a spirit of Babylon, if I submit to those things and get filled with fear and intimidation and all those things, oh, you better believe I'm gonna perish. I'm going to fall apart. But I'll just trust in him. If I'll just be meek and submit, not only am I going to get through it, I'm going to inherit the nations. I'm going to see his glory come here on earth. Now, there's so many examples in the Bible. Moses, let's put up Numbers 12:3. It's a famous passage. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. I think the NIV says humble, but this is a better translation. Man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. How was Moses meek? You guys know this story, but I'll give you the cliff notes anyways. Moses is born and he's adopted into the house of Pharaoh by Pharaoh's daughter. At the time, they were killing all the babies in Egypt. So Moses' mom puts him out, you know, into the river, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and adopts him. Now, the adoptees will be able to relate to this. He's raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He learns the Egyptian language. He likely learned the Hebrew language, probably not as well. Okay, so he's educated, he's set apart, he's wealthy, he's doing really good. But he knows deep down, I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. He has that identity. So when he goes out and he sees an Egyptian who's harassing and oppressing a fellow Israelite, he looks to the left, to the right, and he exercises illegitimate authority. He tries to take the matters in his own hand. I'm going to save my nation. And he murders that Egyptian. But you know what happens? Does Moses get the nation? No. The very next day, he goes out and is trying to help two Israelites. And they reject him and say, what, are you our Lord? Are you our king? Who made you over this? We saw what you did with the Egyptian. So Moses has to run to the desert. You see, Moses initially was not meek. Moses was trying to do things on his own. He was trying to exercise his own force and manipulate things to become the deliverer of his nation. And he failed because he wasn't being led by the Spirit of God. So he goes out for 40 years as a shepherd. God's kind of like breaking out the pride of him. Okay, and he's a shepherd for 40 years. In Exodus 3, God appears in a burning bush. And he says, I've called you to go back to Egypt and to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery and to bring them into the promised land. But how does Moses respond? Some people think he responded meekly. Actually, he responded out of weakness and fear. And he says, no, I can't speak well. Surely they won't listen to me. And God says, I am your God and I gave you the voice. I will speak through you. You just go. Don't worry about this. Be meek. Submit to me. And Moses keeps complaining and says, oh, just send someone else. And we see God's anger flares up. And he says, look, I know your weaknesses. And I've already sent your brother Aaron on your behalf. He will speak for you. You see, his brother Aaron wasn't adopted. His brother Aaron was raised with the Israelites. He was likely fluent in the Hebrew language. God already knew Moses' weaknesses. He was already taking care of these things. And if Moses had just submitted to God, God wouldn't have become angry. If he had just trusted in him when he had seen his brother Aaron, he would have been like, that's God's plan. That makes perfect sense. Our God is amazing. But poor Moses didn't have that faith. And he was complaining. And he was fear. He's filled with insecurity. You see, a meek person has no insecurity. A meek person has taken these insecurities and submitted them to the Lord. Patience under suffering. Okay, God, even if I'm despised because of my weakness, I'm going to trust that you're going to fill this weakness with your strength, that you're going to work all things for my good. So I'm going to lay it down before you. But you, sadly, so many Christians are not meek. They think they're being strong and trying to put up a strong face while hiding their weaknesses. Oh, you want me to be the service team leader in the church? No, I can't do that. You know, I'm humble. You know, I can't lead. But the truth is I'm scared of people, or I'm scared of, you know, having to lead or responsibility. But God is saying, no, even if you don't have experience, or even if you have these insecurities or these difficulties, if you will just submit, if you will just listen, you will see me work in a powerful way, and I'm going to lift you up even higher. Moses is known as one of the greatest leaders in the history of mankind. And yet he was trying to hide these weaknesses. If he had just submitted to them to the Lord in the first place, he would have seen God work miraculously. And he did later on. We read about this in the 10 plagues. Moses continues to have these different lapses of faith where he goes to God and is just like, God, what are you doing? And God keeps telling him, trust in me, trust in me, trust in me. Just submit to me and know that I'm good. Know that I'm good. You'll see my deliverance. It's going to be amazing. Stop trying to do things on your own. Stop looking at the physical circumstances. Trust in me. And it got to the point where finally the 10 plagues end and they're released, and Moses has become meek. He's become submitted to the Lord. And we're at the Red Sea. What do? Am I going to scream and cry? Am I going to complain and be angry? No. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, oh God, you're telling me to lift up my staff. I'm going to lift up my staff. I live by faith, not by sight. And suddenly the sea parts. Oh, we have no water? Oh, am I going to complain and cry? Oh God, you're a bad God. How could you do this to me? No, I'm going to trust in God's goodness. And I'm going to just look to him and wait on him. Oh, you're telling me to strike it with my staff? Strike the rock with my staff? Okay, and he strikes it and water comes forth. You see, Moses became so meek that if you read the book of Numbers, time after time, the Israelites rebelled against him. And rather than trying to take force into his own hands, rather than saying, just kill them all to his own servants, he kept getting on his knees and saying, God, you'll defend me. God, I look to you. They might be trampling on me, but this is like an oil press. And I'm looking to you. I'm on my knees and I'm in prayer to you. You will deliver. You will show who's truly sovereign. Moses was a meek man. He took Israel out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. James, could you turn on the AC in the back, please? Guys, you might think your inability to speak a language, such as living here in Korea, I can only get so far. Because I can't speak this language well, or I can't speak it at all. Some of you might think, oh, it's my lack of education. If I just gotten a master's, then I could be successful. If I just gotten my PhD, then I would be successful. Some of you think, oh, look at my present humble job. It's just, how can I impact this world? What can I do? Some of you might think your different weaknesses, your insecurities, your different, you know, struggles from your past are causing you to forfeit your future. I can't make an impact. Man, if I would just get out of this place and try and handle things on my own, or if I could just go to a place where my strengths are all revealed and, you know, where they speak English fluently and I can just speak English, or where I can really put my degree to work, then I can make an impact. Then I, me, my flesh, I can manipulate and do different things and I can change the world. And I'll change the world in a worldly way. In a way that's dust to dust. In a way that won't be remembered. Only our God is eternal. Only the things of our God are eternal. We just got to submit to him and trust in him. Let me tell you some amazing resumes of different people in the Bible. Think about how the world would have viewed them. Abraham, he was a wanderer who was labeled by those around him as a Hebrew. Hebrew means immigrant or foreigner. That's how he was known. He was just a wanderer. Joseph was a foreign prisoner. He was rejected by his brothers and he was despised by the Egyptians. So much so that even after he became number two in all of Egypt and he inherited this great, great nation, they still wouldn't sit and eat with him because he was a Hebrew. He was despised here on earth. Daniel and his friends were exiled orphans. Nehemiah was an exiled cupbearer. Esther was another exiled orphan. Peter and John, they were fishermen. Our Messiah, Jesus Christ, was a carpenter. To the world, that's foolish. These people can't make a difference. Oh, David, he's a shepherd. He's taking care of a bunch of sheep. Can't make a difference. Moses, shepherd. Prophet Amos, shepherd. Can't make a difference. But when you tap in to the power of God, when you tap in to true submission, to true trust, and knowing that my God is a good God. My God is a good God. My God is such a good God. When you truly have faith for that, you're unbeatable. This spirit of this world cannot touch you because you're not moved by temptation. You're not moved by the different fears and the different concerns about your future. Because God's good. Because God's in control. Your bank account isn't the thing that's in control. All right, your job or your visa isn't what's in control. Your family isn't what's in control. These are physical things. You live by the spiritual. You live by trust in Him. You see, Abraham never yelled at God during his wandering. He never cursed God. God, how could you do this to me? These people are calling me a foreigner, an immigrant. No one's really respecting me. Joseph in prison didn't yell at God and complain. How could you do this, God? I'm getting old. I'm alone. You know, I'm fed nothing. They didn't have the spirit of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. You see, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, they were not meek. They didn't trust in God's goodness. They weren't submitted fully to the Lord. They were learning it. But whenever something bad came up, they accused God of not being good. How could you bring us here and not feed us? How could you bring us here and not give us water? How could you bring us here and then there's giants? How could you do this? And this is the spirit that Satan wants to get in each and every one of you, that God is not good, that you need to take things in your own hands. That, oh, maybe your pastor, your spiritual leader is saying God has a plan for you in this place. Or you know, God's been speaking that this is the right job, even though the pay is not much. Or even though the influence is not really there. Or maybe the hours are really tough. But the spirit of this world is wanting you to just complain. To say, God, I'm going my own way. I'm going to manipulate things in my own fashion. I'm going to live like Jacob and not like Israel. And I'm going to get my wife. I'm going to get my husband. I'm going to do what I got to do to get what I want. Because I've waited for you long enough. And I don't think you're really good. That's essentially what the spirit is. But those that inherit the earth are those that their faith is pure. They're not tossed about like the waves. But they're like Moses. They're like Caleb. They're like Joshua. They're like all these other greats that I just listed. God is faithful. God is good. I might see it in my lifetime, or like Abraham, I might never see the inheritance that God has given me. But I'm going to live for the Lord to the very end, and I'm going to trust in Him. And even if it takes me going up to heaven to see the inheritance that I have possessed, that God has given to me, that's fine. Because I live by faith. I don't live by sight. I live for God. I don't live for me. I live for His glory, not for my own. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says this, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Faith and patience inherit the promises. want to tell you guys that while the Israelites, they complained and they were raw before God, they were raw before him from a place of doubt, from a place of accusation, from a place of worldliness, that you're not really good. I think I'm just going to go back to Egypt and be a slave. I think I'm just going to go my own way. But Moses, David, and these other greats that were meek, that submitted themselves to God, they were also raw with the Lord. They went through a lot of suffering themselves. And we read about this in the book of Psalms, and they cry out to God, how have you forsaken me? Why have you done these things? But I want to point this out to you guys. In all their complaints, they never accused God of being a bad God. When Job was going through his hell on earth, he never accused God and said, you're an evil God. It says, in all that he did, Job never blasphemed God's name. This is the difference. To be meek doesn't mean you're a robot. It doesn't mean I'm just going to blindly submit and give up my soul and just grit my teeth and live here on earth. It means you have a real relationship with the Lord. But more than anything, you live by faith in his goodness. You live in faith that he will deliver you. You air your complaint like you read about throughout the Psalms. So many of the Psalms are depressing if you really read them. But at the end of the Psalms, they'll say, but I remember that you are good. I remember your promises. I remember what you did in Egypt. I remember what you did in the wilderness. I remember you are faithful. And I'm going to continue to submit to you. I'm going to get low in this oil press. And I'm going to see your anointing come upon my life. And I'm going to see the nations open up. I'm going to see your deliverance here on earth. I'll tell you guys, I came to Korea back in 2005. It's now 2015. I came to Korea, just, you know, fresh-faced, like, oh, I'm going to go in North Korea in 5 years. That was my plan. It'll be opened up in 5 years. And I'll have an army with me. And we'll go and we'll build orphanages for the kids. It's 2015 now. And I'll tell you that my faith in what we pray for every month is so much stronger today than it was in 2005. Because God has confirmed time and time again in his word as I've read it, in prayer as the Spirit has spoken to me, through fellowship as I've talked with other believers with the same heart, that this is not coincidence. That what God is doing here in Korea is not coincidence. It's not something that's beyond, you know, prayer that we got to manipulate on our own. We got to trust in him. We got to be led by his Spirit. And I'll tell you, for this nation of Korea, you know, it's just so similar to all these different people in the Bible, like Moses and like David, these rejected people, these weak people, these people with insecurities. You look at Korea's history, and it's always been dwarfed between mighty power of Japan and of China. And Korea's endured oppression. It's endured so many different things. The culture of this nation has even been warped by these other nations around us. Even the bali-bali, eat your meal fast. You know how you eat your meal really fast? That's Japanese occupation. Korean people weren't like that 100 years ago. Missionaries called them lazy. Sorry. They were slow. They were easygoing. But through the oppression of this world, different spirits of this world have messed up this nation. You see many similarities between Korea and Japan, the suicide rate, depression, birth rate, these different things. And yet Korea is just a small little place. And 100 years ago, for whatever reason, God chose it out of all of Asia to pour out his Spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I truly believe that just as Moses was able to take his weakness, and David, this rejected shepherd who his father wouldn't even invite to the prophet Samuel, they could take their different insecurities and their different perceived offense and just give it to the Lord. If Korea could just take its little, you know, different struggles and give it to the Lord, God's going to use this nation in ridiculous ways. And God is looking for the forerunners. God's looking for the Moseses, those people that will be more meek than anyone in this land and will be the example that this nation needs. This nation has already seen enough people try and cut corners, try and use intimidation, manipulation, domination, and force to get ahead here in Korea. We see it all the time, and it's not working. People aren't truly happy. It's the reason why CEOs are even committing suicide. They're looking for a witness. And God's eyes are ranging throughout the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to Him. He's looking for those that even in your 5 years out here, your 10 years out here, your 20 years out here, even though you've just not seen anything happen, He's looking for those that are still submitted to Him, still trusting in His goodness, who've gone through different suffering and persevered. Those are the people that He can lift up. And even here in Korea, God's brought different people from Asia and Africa, different nations that don't know the Lord, and they're studying here. Seoul National University, at Yonsei, at Korea, these different places, they're even working at top companies like Samsung. And their nation needs them. And God is wanting to call out to them, submit to me. Don't try and go after the way your country goes after fame. Don't try and do worldly ethics to get by. Don't try and just submit to the way that they do it. Be set apart like Daniel. Be set apart like Nehemiah. Be set apart like Esther. And I will lift you up. Humble yourselves, for in due time, I will lift you up. I want to have the praise team come up. I want us to pray. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they actually make a difference. Their kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. Their kingdom is not a house that they'll live in and die in and go away from. Their kingdom makes a difference. It releases freedom. It releases life. Each of you in this room are called to inherit a nation, whether it's Korea or whether it's wherever God's going to send you next. You're called to be salt and light. You see, even Daniel, he lived in Babylon. He lived in the most wicked city. And yet he still interceded for his wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that judgment was coming on this land, but he still chose to be salt and light. He still chose to be faithful and to not forsake it. And as Daniel prayed, that wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, ended up accepting God. Powerful. And while his son was a fool afterwards and lost the kingdom, Daniel did not lose his place of authority. That's unheard of. When different empires would come in, like the Medes and the Persians, and would keep conquering and conquering, usually what you do is you purge all the wise people of the previous empire. You kill them all. But for whatever reason, they wouldn't kill Daniel. He was a man set apart. He was a man known to have the Spirit of God upon him. And so these different emperors, these different leaders of different empires, they still honored this man. This is the heart God wants you, each and every one of you, to have. Your home city where you might be returning to, it might be like a city of sin. And you might think, man, judgment is going to come upon this land. But if God is calling you to be there, you're called to pray for that city. And you're called to submit to the Lord and to be salt and light. And not try and manipulate things on your own. Not try and establish your own kingdom here on earth. But look to the Lord and see His deliverance. Many of you in this room, you're called to this nation. Some of you know this. Some of you don't know it yet. Maybe you'll know it tonight. But God has called you to this nation. There's too many coincidences for it to not be God. There's too much burning in your heart as you pray for it to not be God. And God is saying, I don't care if you're an adoptee like Moses. I don't care if you have father issues like David. I don't care what your background is. I can use you if you'll just submit to me. If you'll just lay down your insecurities. If you'll lay down these physical things that seem to be barriers, but in faith are actually nothing. I'm going to lead a few different. I'm going to pray for some different people right now. But first, I want us to.